Yes, I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Maybe with the spirit of that last song, why don't we kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, we just, Lord, want to be in your presence. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a heart posture that would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, that our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, meditations would be pleasing in your sight and would be as incense, Lord, going out of the temple unto you, going up into heaven, Lord. We just pray that you would guide me now as I endeavor to preach your word. And just pray that you would give me understanding. And Lord, we just pray that you would help all of our understandings to grow. And Lord, that we might be a sanctified people, meet for the Master's use. And Lord, we just pray that you'd work in every heart and guide us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Well, I'm going to write the title, Sanctified unto Sanctification. Something doesn't look right. Sanctification. Okay. My wife asked me what made this subject come to my mind. As you can tell, it'll be on the concept subject of sanctification. And it could have been a conversation a few weeks ago. I'm not sure. I think it definitely triggered my mind that I was having with someone, and they were coming from a certain setting, and they were challenging them on the concept of a lack of sanctification being taught and expected in the group. It was kind of like people just come to the Lord, and then that's it. They don't go on to sanctification. So, and then the man made a comment that, well, the scripture says that in Christ there's sanctification. He was trying to understand what the other person, I could tell there was a block, of understanding what he was talking about. So I decided to study that some more. And this used to be a big subject depending on what groups you're in. But I would understand pretty much three views of sanctification. I'll just lay those out real quick. If you've studied what's called soteriology, which is just the study of salvation. It's soteria would be the word for salvation. And the study of salvation, sanctification is one of those. And I believe there's four common views of it, but I can remember three. Two would be positional. One, positional, in that we come into Christ, and then, because of Christ and his offering, that he offered himself on the cross, we are sanctified, and therefore, no matter what we do, we're in a sanctified state because of Christ. You would understand that as the once saved, always saved belief, and that would be the view, and there are reasons they would hold to that by the scriptures. So we'll look at that. But then there's also positional sanctification, meaning when you come to the Lord, you repent of your sin, you deal with the things that are wrong in your life, you take up your cross and follow Jesus, and you believe, and at that moment, you are sanctified, and you are to live sanctified. And some groups, that would be largely Second Work of Grace group. Whenever I was a new Christian, I would have been around a lot of Pentecostals, and there was two Pentecostal denominations called Assemblies of God and Church of God, and they're largely the same. They have the same roots, more holiness roots, and then they've kind of drifted together, it seems like, and they're largely the same. So you ask, why did they divide in the beginning, or why were two different denominations? It was because of their view of sanctification. The Church of God believed in positional sanctification. Assemblies of God believed in progressive sanctification. And So we have two aspects of positional. Of course, here we're going to address more the aspect of the latter positional, sin being dealt with, and true repentance. And then also progressive sanctification would be more of what I think we would understand. If I understand right, people, when they think the word sanctification, they think growth in the Christian life. They think becoming more pure, dealing with affections that are worldward and allowing that. So, but what does the Scripture teach when it says the word sanctification? Because the progressive view is more common in the evangelical world around us, like typically that's how they typically think would be my understanding. And I think that's one of the reasons we just naturally think that way. I could be wrong. So first, many things in the New Testament are based upon the Old Testament. You know, if you talk about the atonement, it's based upon the Old Testament view of atonement. Sanctification is the same thing. So let's go to Exodus 13. Try to get a foundation here of what we're talking about. Exodus 13, verse 2. Okay, verse 2 says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." So he's saying that there should be a sanctification to the firstborn of man and beast unto God. There should be sanctify unto me. And a good example of that would have been Samuel. Whenever he was born, his mother sanctified him unto the Lord, brought him to the Lord for service in the temple under the priest Eli. And then also it says a little later in verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix and the firstling that cometh of the beasts which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord. So one aspect of sanctification is to be set apart, is to separate. And that's one thing we need to understand about whenever we talked about sanctification, sanctify, sanctified. One of the things in that definition, there's more to it than just that, but is to be set apart. That's a big aspect of the definition. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Verse 10 and 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." So here we have them, one of the things they had to do is they had to wash their clothes. They had to be clean. They couldn't just come anyway. They had to get things right before they came. And it said that, or it says, and be ready. They had to be ready for this. So sanctification, we see that this is for a purpose. This is to prepare them for something. Okay, so there we see. I'll just say it this way. We see being set apart or separated. And then we see cleansing are the two things. Let's go to Exodus 29:43 says, "And there I will meet the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me and the to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." So this is just something I wanted to bring out, that God sanctified the temple when he came in. And it was therefore not just any other building anymore. At that time, that temple was to be tread into softly, or that tabernacle. At that time, it was holy. It was set apart in the people's hearts and minds. When they walked up to to a friend's house, it was one way. When they walked to the tabernacle, it was a different way. Before they entered the tabernacle, it wasn't like entering into a friend's home. It was sanctified by the presence of God. It was separate. And I think just this concept of God inhabiting that building made it sanctified. I think that we can probably think of ways that would affect us in the new covenant to be sanctified. Okay, now let's go to Numbers 8. This was a very good example. Now, one thing I want us to understand as we read these passages, all of these are referring to a definite state of sanctification. It says, sanctify the people. When they did this, they were sanctified. Yeah. Sanctify, I came into the tabernacle and that tabernacle was sanctified. Mm-hmm. You see a positional form of sanctification there. Mm-hmm. If you understand what I'm saying. Yes. Okay. Well, let's go Numbers 8, 5 through 18. I'm just going to try to read this. And then notice the different aspects of what it took for the Levites here to be sanctified. I thought this was a very good view, or a very good example, gave some practical ideas of what it meant in the Old Covenant for them to be sanctified. 5 through 18, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make them clean." So they had to shave everything, and they had to wash that so that every dirt was off of them. They were starting this ministry clean. And it says, "And let them take a young bullock with his meat offerings, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another bullock that thou shalt take for a sin offering." So they had to cleanse themselves. Then they had to get something for their past sins. They had to bring an offering. And it says, a sin offering. "And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites." I thought this was very interesting. This could be a type of approval upon them, laying their hands upon them, putting them to the service. But it could have also been, and we'll see a little bit later, the concept of a living sacrifice that they're giving to them, just like in the New Testament, where it says, "Be not conformed to this world, be transformed," or "Now I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And we'll see that. And this is really what is happening, because let's keep reading and you'll see. "So put their hands upon the Levites." So the children of Israel did that. And then it says, "And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." So a living sacrifice is not just a New Testament concept. The Levites here were fulfilling that. And they put their hands upon them. And then it says, before the Lord, "And then Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." And maybe that's where laying on of hands continues unto this day. Maybe when there's a laying on of hands, many times we think of anointing, we think of commissioning. And I think that commissioning was in this for duty, but maybe it's a sense of offering as a sacrifice unto God in this realm of responsibility that now they're going to have to do the work of the Lord. I wonder if that's maybe the concept, the original concept of laying on of hands to ordain, you could say. Okay, so then it says, and Aaron shall offer the Levite, okay, then verse 12, and the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and make an atonement for the Levites. So there you see the same concept. Then, you know, they get their hands, you know, their heads laid on by their hands, and then they put their hands upon their offering, and they offer that as a sin offering, so that they might be acceptable. In verse 13, and thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And the Levites, and after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering, for they are holy, given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. But then we see here, now he's putting the Levites in their place because of their faithfulness. What all was in the counsel of God, why he decided to do that, Lord knows. Of course, his zeal for his name, of what happened in the law. I'm not going to go into that, but that's why it was from that. But he says, and I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So there we see different aspects of how the Levites were sanctified. So here we have sprinkling water of purifying. Let them shave themselves, and that's just, I think, just to make sure everything's clean, you know. And then to wash the clothes, to be clean. And then, so that's a part of the cleansing. Those are the things. So you see cleansing. You see offerings for sin and also a burnt offering. And then they were offered as a living sacrifice and put to service. And that's in essence what being sanctified is when you've gone through that process. When you have an offering that's been given for you, when you've been cleansed, when you're offered or you're ordained, you could say, and you can say when you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, and when you're ordained to service or you're put to service. This is, and I'm not referring by that being ordained to service, I'm not saying just ordained. There's a general ordination that we all have in the sense, a general appointing to live unto God, live unto holiness, live a sanctified life. But of course there's a ordaining to specific offices. I'm not necessarily referring to that by that. And then also in verse 14, it says separate, when he, you know, separate, thus thou shalt separate the Levites from among them. So you see two concepts here, purify and separate. And those, if you read, I think in the, I believe it's number 37, in the Strong's Greek, it would have a very, you know, that would be the two concepts, to purify and separate. Those two together make up what the word sanctify mean, or to cleanse and separate, be set apart. And then one thing to understand too, those who aren't aware of this, the word sanctify or sanctified, sanctification is very close to the word holy or holiness. Like, for example, the word many times it's number 37 or 38 in the Greek. Many times the word that would be holy or holiness, sometimes 38, but usually 40. And the reason why they're so close in numbers is because they're from the same word. You know, it's hagios, but then it'd be hagiosmos would be 37. And so it's just what I'm saying is when you think of holy, think of holiness, it's very close connected to sanctify, sanctification. I think many of you understand that, but I think it's good that we understand those things. So when we ponder this being set apart, it's like, you know, there at the shop at Palace Plus, we have our tools, and many times, you know, we have different stations. We have a red station or a blue station or a green station, and all the tools, and you know, pretty much every station has a tool board, and it has a crowbar, it has an impact, has you know, maybe certain things that are specifically needed more in that tool, and I mean, you know, in that station, and then you know, some, you know, a wrench set, different things, and all of those tools have that color's tape around, or is, you know, painted on, whatever, it's marked for that. When you put that tape around it and you set it up there, it is sanctified to that board. Now it's for that station. You know, if you get that and you take it to another station, it loses sanctification. Especially if you leave it there, it creates big problems. And people don't know where it's at, and it creates problems. This was, you know, this was for this station, you know. Of course, the analogy breaks down. You can take it to another station if you have to, but that's the idea of sanctification. Okay, now let's go on into the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Sanctified unto sanctification. So out of all that we read there, I want us to understand in simplicity that I'm talking about being cleansed and set apart. Being cleansed and set apart unto service. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Now we're in the New Covenant. Let's see what it says. There's many verses I could have read, but maybe some of you could share after some things that come to your mind. But as you read the Scriptures, you'll notice much on the subject. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will," this is referring to the New Covenant, "by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So of course this is some of the, you know, positional sanctification, in that once we are cleansed by this blood, that it's offered for us, we believe upon the Lord Jesus, that we are sanctified by this offering. That offering that was put for the Levites, that they put their hands on the bullock in the Old Covenant, Jesus is that offering that was there, and it's able to sanctify us. Okay, and I think this largely, you know, I have children, I have 4 children right now, and those children are sanctified unto me. You know, I don't treat every other child the same way I treat my children. You know, if after this gathering, there's a bunch of children up here running around, they're jumping up on the pulpit and running down and running around, you know, depending on what's happening, I may go say something, but most likely, I might go talk to their parents, but I'll just let it be. But if my child's over there doing that, I'm going to go and call them to me. No. And I'm going to, you know, they're sanctified to me. They're set apart. And they're not perfect. Okay? They're not fully sanctified in the way that we use it. But we're working on that. But they are sanctified unto me. And I think to a large degree, that's where we start whenever we come to God. And I think we need to understand that by the blood of Christ that is offered, whenever we repent of our sin, the known sin that we have, some have been trained. You know, if you, the biggest advantage that somebody in a Christian home that grows up and is taught in the ways of the Lord is they know to a large degree what is the will of God. Yeah. Now, bringing that into reality of life is another thing, but they know that. So therefore, when I initially repented of my sins and believed, there was a whole host of things that I had no idea. But I believe that based upon the sacrifice of Christ and my faith and repenting of all my known sin, that I was sanctified before God. Yeah. I don't know if that makes sense. I believe it does, but I just want to... But then... So I think we need to understand that we start from a sanctified state. We are sanctified unto God, and we are right before Him. You know, my children, I take delight in them. Of course, it doesn't please me if they do wrong, if they were up here running around, it doesn't please me. But I don't. But the reason why I would correct them, guide them, is because I want them to be a blessing. I'm thinking of what, you know, what will happen if I just let this go. And it's because, for their benefit, because they're sanctified unto me. Yeah. They're precious to me. And that's what, I think we need to start with that view of sanctification before God. We need to understand that. I want to read a verse. Now, many people use these verses. These are the kind of verses that are used to say that because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can live however we want to live. But in the same chapter, I'll read this, verse 20, maybe read 28 and 29, says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." So we see here that he was sanctified by the blood. He entered a state before God by the blood of Christ. He was sanctified. But then he went back on that. And we'll look at that in a little bit about how the Levites, who are a sanctified people, left their sanctified state. So we see here, as we have received Christ Jesus, we must walk in Him that way. We must continue in a sanctified state. And as we'll see, as we continue that way, more sanctification happens in our life, or it gets worked out in our practical daily experience. So we see that being sanctified by the offering of Christ does not mean that we can just live however we want. It must be a reality, and the cleansing must take place in reality in our life. I want to also read 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. In that conversation that I mentioned, I believe this was the verse when I talked about when these thoughts started coming in my mind. I believe this was the verse that was quoted. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we see that sanctification before God, salvation was provided in such a way that man will not glory in themselves. We need to understand that. And here, you know, Christ Jesus made unto us, this could be referring to sacrifice, but then we receive of His Spirit. He said He will not leave us comfortless, but will send us a Comforter, His Spirit. And through that means, and through His Word, and through seeking Him, through the eyes of faith being stayed upon Him, we're able to obtain unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption through Christ. And you know, anytime somebody is wrestling and struggling with anything in their life, I think before we get things right, we need to always step back and get our gaze back on the right spot. I think that's the beginning to correcting any of our problems. Where are our eyes on? Are they on the Lord Jesus? Are they fixed there? And how are we going to fix this problem, though? What are we going to do? Well, first, this is going to be where the answer is going to come from. And I just think we need to start there. We need to go back to that. We need to stay there. When we stray from it, we need to go back to it. And we need to live a life that is constantly pursuing that. Okay. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. verses 3 through 7. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So here we see uncleanness, holiness. Here we see fornication or possessing our vessels in sanctification. Here we see defrauding our brother. We see the lust of concupiscence that the Gentiles walk in. Or we see possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor. We see two thoughts here. And we need to maintain our bodies. And your body is everything within it. Your body is your mind. Your body is your affections. Your body is the things that you do, what you do with your hands, what you speak with your mouth, what you look at with your eyes. That is your body. That is your vessel. And those that have been born again, and those that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, have also received of His Spirit within that vessel and have been sanctified. And we need to continue in a sanctified state. So here we need to know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, honor. Now, here he's talking to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were in Greece. Thessalonica is there in Greece, among the Gentiles. No doubt there's probably Jewish believers there, but if you read especially 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, it showed that they were a Greek or a largely Gentile church, and based upon the way he was relating to how they face persecution from their own countrymen, as those in Judea did from the Jews. If you read 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, it talks about that. But then he says, so no doubt they had much to learn on what it meant to possess their vessel in sanctification and honor. He says that you may know how. He's trying to get them to come to understanding of how to do this. And I think that that's where we could say progressive sanctification. If you read in the scriptures, and maybe there could be discussion for this some other time with me if anybody has thoughts, I did not find many times that sanctification is necessarily a process by the word, meaning that word in the scriptures. The concept, without a doubt, is there. As far as, you know, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, there's definitely the concept of growing. You know, Paul was in labor and travail until Christ be formed in you. You know, he recognized there was still lacks. They, Christ was not yet formed in them, but he wasn't like, you reprobate people, I'm done. No, he continued to work with them until Christ be formed in you. And we all have, so I am not, by saying that, promoting that there's a certain plateau that we come to and then we're done. I think that's always a very dangerous state that, you know, whenever we keep ourselves or whenever we lose the hungering, thirsting after righteousness, we begin to go down to lukewarmness. Our affections begin to stray because we need to continue to grow in the Lord and be more like Christ. But as we do that, we need to operate from a sanctified position.
Yes.
I think that's very important. I think that's more of what I see in the Scripture as far as the Word goes. But I could be wrong. That's what I saw. And I think from that position, what does it mean? It means a cleansed, set apart position. Mm-hmm. We're set apart as the people of God. Mm-hmm. Be not conformed to this world. Love not the world. We heard this morning. We'll read a little bit more of that. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We operate from a sanctified or set apart position. We hear right here, not to walk in the lust of concupiscence, even as other Gentiles, which know not God. We're to be a people that ponder the ways of God and seek to walk that way, no matter what everybody around us walks or thinks. And that will create a separate people in this wicked world. You know, the priests in the Old Testament, they were to divide between that which is profane and holy. What does profane mean?
Common.
Every day. That which is common and that which is holy. You know, there in Zechariah it says, I believe, chapter 14, it talks about, in that day, even the bells on the horses shall be holiness unto the Lord.
Yes.
And it's showing that there's going to come a day where the people are going to, what they do is going to be holiness unto the Lord.
Amen.
They're going to ponder this. It's not going to be for self. It's not going to be to glory in themselves. They're going to be thankful for what God has done. God has sanctified us through the blood of His Son. What can I do but have my life holiness unto the Lord? Okay. Let's go on to, and then also here in 1 Thessalonians, just want to address this here. 1 Thessalonians 5. 22 through 23 says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. So here we have sanctification, you know, whole sanctification. If you've ever heard that word, that would be the positional sanctification that would believe in. We need to live a sanctified life all the time. You know, your holiness, people would hold that. John Wesley's followers began to promote that. And so this would be a big foundational verse there. But he's showing your whole spirit. What I look at spirit is your innermost being. You know, you have thoughts, but what drives those thoughts? You have affections, but what guides those affections? What, initiates those affections? You have desires. What is behind those desires? That's your spirit. That's the way I would understand that. The innermost being of our person. And then you have your soul, your mind, your emotions, the immaterial part of your body, the natural immaterial part of your body. Then you have your body, what you do, how you spend your time, what you talk about, what you look at, what you think about, what you listen to, what you put your hands to. May they be sanctified. That's what he's praying here. He's praying that your whole sanctification, that you live a sanctified life unto God.
Amen.
So then, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Those of you who were at the ordination, Brother Diane's ordination, Brother Leonard read this chapter. Second Timothy, chapter 2. Sanctified unto sanctification. It says here in verse 20, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now what is the these? That also means the latter. Okay, a man separate himself from these. I think it's referring to verse 15 and 16. He gives different thoughts and some of that before these, but then he gives two specific admonitions. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So here we see study or be diligent. That word also means be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, if you haven't done this and you go out and you start witnessing a lot and engaging people, but you haven't done this, it's a good opportunity. You'll get ashamed. You know, somebody will challenge you with something and then you won't know how to respond. And that's okay if that happens. Just humbly say, you know, I'll have to look into that. I'll have to think about that. It's okay to be ashamed that way. It's not good to stay in that state and just to be content there. But he says, rightly dividing the word of truth, give thyself to understand. Give thyself to the word of God. Allow the word of God to work in your heart. But then he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then, you know, and then there's the other side of just worthless talk and debate that doesn't profit. I think he's saying, he that separates himself from these, but pursues the former, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use. You know, meet, many times we like, when referring to Eve, you know, Adam and Eve, we say, you know, help meet for her. You know, we just kind of put them into one word, but it's a help that's meet for him, that's appropriate, that's fitting, that's useful for his service. You know, and I say it too many times without thinking. I'll just say, you know, Sister Emily's my help meet. You know, but it's actually meaning to be appropriate, to be fitting. It's, you know, it could just be that, you know, a helper that is fitting for him. So here, meet for the master's use. It's useful. It's fitting. It's appropriate for the master's use. He can look at, you know, for example, if I had a vessel here and it was just, you know, dripping. And then, you know, every time it, you know, it was just dripping. And, you know, that wouldn't be meat for my use up here. You know, or, you know, let's say every time I, you know, drank out of it, it would leave a mark on my face. That wouldn't be meat for this, you know, for this occasion, for my use. So meat for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, this thing of being prepared unto every good work, you know, in Titus 2, when it talks about the grace of God, after that it says of Christ who gave himself that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know, that word purify unto himself, I think very well could have been sanctify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And, you know, I think that's what we should aim towards. You know, when it says about woman's adornment, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that she adorned herself not with gold, pearls, costly array, you know, but with shamefacedness and sobriety. And then it says, as a woman professing godliness with good works. That's what she should aim towards, usefulness, you know, good works, beneficial deeds, helping, guiding. Of course, when you're married, and you have children, especially a row of them, it's not hard to find things to do. But, you know, but You know, but you see that. You see of the widows there. They followed after every good work. And instead of pursuing adornment and, you know, vanities, we should pursue that which is useful for the Master's use. So, you know, to seek to be a sanctified vessel, and we see that in many other passages. Okay, so I want to look a little bit here at the showing thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, one of these things, you know, I mentioned about the Levites in Malachi. I want to read a verse real quick there, a few verses. I said that the Levites did not stay in their state of being sanctified unto the Lord. It says in verse 4, Malachi chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And ye know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear with wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was found in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." It says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth." You know, whenever people in this world are trying to figure out, what do I do? What's the right way? They should be able to go to the priest and find the right way. Amen. You know, I've thought that many times. You know, I can have a lot of pursuits in life. I can pursue a lot of knowledge. You know, big business pursuits. I can pursue sports. I could pursue knowledge of all kinds of things that may be not all wrong and of themselves. But one thing I decided years ago, and I intentionally, after reading this passage, and y'all keep me accountable if I stray from this, as God was keeping Levites accountable, is I want to be in a state that anybody that wants to know what is the will of God, what does the Word of God say, that they have confidence, then come to me and they'll find that. And I know I have needs, but that's, I've just purposed. Let people go wherever they want to go. Do whatever they want to do. I just want to stay with where the Scriptures tell me to stay at. Amen. And there's a lot of knowledge out there. And it can be useful for the proper thing, maybe. But what people need is knowledge of the Word of God. And here, God is rebuking them. I don't know what they were going after. But whatever it was, the law was no longer on their lips. That means it wasn't in their meditations. That means it wasn't in their hearts. The law was not there anymore. Therefore, they were not sanctified. They had lost the original purpose wherewith they were called. And you can read more of that. Okay. So, now let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Thinking of the Word of God sanctifying us. That's what I want to talk about. It's the Word of God sanctifying us. In verse 26, it says, it talks about Christ and the church, husbands and wives. And then it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So here we see a cleansing that comes. You know, the Scripture, I believe in the New Testament, speaks twice of renewing our mind. One time says renewing the spirit of our minds. And why is that? Because we all come, no matter your state, even if you are grown up in a very orderly Christian home that guides you, you still have areas that you need to be renewed continuously in your mind. And even if when we come to the Lord, you know, Brother Leonard used to say, one of the reasons it's important that we stay in the Scriptures daily is because our ways tend to get crooked. That's what he said, the Word of God corrects our ways. Maybe through time, maybe one area, you know, in this area, I'm walking in a sanctified way, you could say. I'm pondering right, but then time goes on. I get busy. I have pressures upon me. I have influences upon me. Then my ways start getting a little crooked. I start losing perspective. of what God actually said. And then I read that. Oh, and then it corrects my ways. And this can happen in every area of our life. You know, maybe, we get zealous for, pursuing, let's say evangelism, and then I don't know if that's a good example, but then I read about bringing up our children, nurturing admonition of the Lord, and I just realize I'm lacking there. Or the opposite, I'm all about raising my children, and then I read, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I think, men are going to perish, and I lose that zeal, and just whatever, the Word of God begins to correct our ways and bring them in right perspective. Okay, so I think, here, and there's a cleansing. I don't know how you take messages like this. Some people, I remember hearing a preacher years ago, he said, some people, they sit under holiness messages, and it just, they don't like it. And it grates against them. But he said, I always felt a yearning, an encouragement, and a strengthening to go on when I heard those messages. And I think that's the state that we need to do, is we give ourselves to God in holiness, sanctification. He will never let us down. Amen. He will always come through for us. Amen. And the presence, like that song that we sang, our song of the month. We know the presence that comes when we pursue the Lord in this way. So here, I want to go to John 17. Continuing the thought of the Word of God sanctifying us. John 17. John 17, 14 through 19. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So here we see a distinct separation, Jesus' mind of his disciples from the world. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So here you see Jesus saying, as he's praying to the Father, Lord, I've given them my word. May this word sanctify them. May this word purify them. May this word make them useful for your service to continue on my work. As I was in the world, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I, so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And here Jesus, this could be because both his example, as we look at his example and we follow that, it sanctifies us. Also his offering that he gave brought a sanctification to us. And, we never know how our example could affect someone else to be sanctified or to be defiled, one or the other. So it's important that we leave a sanctified example before others. So continuing in the thought of how the Word of God sanctifies us, as we meditate in the Scriptures, so we sit under sound preaching of the Word of God, it has an effect upon us. We need to embrace that. We don't need to, we can reason with the Scriptures, meaning to allow the Scriptures to be effective in our life, but we don't need to reason away the Scriptures to where the Scripture becomes of none effect. We need to allow it to affect us, to change us. To find the proper way. One of the things I find was interesting here in 2 Peter chapter 1, when it talks about, and I thought about going through this, a good, a sanctification road. In 2 Peter it says, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance, and it goes on. I find it interesting that add to your faith virtue, you have faith, you build virtue. Virtue, from what I understand, is just manliness, is a sense of, I think, just enduring hardness. You're going to go through difficulties and you're, you know, I would have heard it, you know, the phrase, a made up mind. It's kind of that way. You know, that's what I would understand virtue to be. And then upon that is knowledge. And knowledge comes many times people as they're under many influences. And they don't realize it many times. They're under many influences. They're receiving knowledge that is not founded upon the Scripture. So their knowledge begins to shift. And, you know, their understanding, and they become ignorant. Now, many people like me may have never even heard things, you know, that are clearly scriptural, that to many of you it's like, well, duh, you know, that's what the Bible says. But so no matter what state we're in, this knowledge is the key to growing. You know, if we do not have knowledge of the Scripture, you're not going to obey that Scripture. If you do not have knowledge of the Scripture, you're not going to meditate upon it. If you don't have knowledge of it, you're going to perish. By the way, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So I think that's one of the ways the Scriptures, it plants, the Scriptures sanctify us. It plants seeds within us. And the more you grow, you begin to understand how to meditate, how to allow it to affect you. You know, and then you're in the midst of a discussion, and it grows, it starts getting heated, and you know, you keep going, you keep pushing, and then you think, the man of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Okay, I'm beyond teaching now. I'm beyond guiding. I'm striving. This is not good. I need to draw back. When it's more reasonable, then we can talk about this. And, you know, when, you know, and allow it to work in your heart and to think, what are the affections, or, you know, what are the attitudes of my heart? So sanctification, so what I'm trying to show here is how we live in a sanctified state before God. I think there should be a sense of assurance. If we have sin in our life, known sin, that's a different story. I'm not talking about that. But then from that state, we pursue sanctification, meaning walking more pleasing unto God, understanding His will, applying it to our life. And that comes through many ways. I didn't go into all. But then there becomes a cleansing effect that the Word of God has in our life. And that's how it's sanctification, or sanctified unto sanctification. God bless you, brethren. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly.